As we've just sung, God's Word is a great treasure, as Titus reminded us. The psalm also says that it's sweeter than honey, and perhaps tonight I should add ice cream. It's to be sweet to us. And yet that doesn't mean that in its sweetness that there can't be some strength to God's Word, and certainly the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight is one of strength, of the Lord speaking strongly to His church. As I go through this on and off series through the book of Revelation, I really just have one main goal, and that's to really help the church understand this book clearly, and understanding the book to respond to it as the church is called to do. The book starts off by saying, Jesus saying, blessed is he who reads this book and understands this book and heeds what is written in it. And so that's our goal as we continue through hearing messages from this last book of the Bible. And in this particular passage in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we come to the last of the seven letters that were written to the churches of Asia. And perhaps it's the church that might be most familiar to you out of the list, which is that of Laodicea. You've probably heard that term and know a little bit about what happened in Laodicea. It also has a verse that's pretty common, commonly used and referred to in verse 20. So a little familiarity perhaps with this particular message of our Lord. But with that in mind, let me read to you from God's Word. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand in the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray and ask for God to bless us as we spend this time in His Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son is the Lord over the church. He is its head, and we are the body. And as such, O Lord, in your holy mind and with your all-seeing eyes, you know each congregation of your people. You know us here at College Hill. And Lord, as we meditate on your word this evening, we pray that your Spirit would be live and active in our hearts, and that you would use these words to apply your word to our life and to our actions, that God, rather than being those whom you would want to spew out of your mouth, that instead, O God, that you would be pleased with us, and that you, O God, would bless us even further. Hear our prayers, Father. In earnest we ask them, through your Son. Amen. Well, the name of this church, Laodicea, has really become metaphoric for complacent Christianity. An old Christian songwriter once sang, I've been living in Laodicea, and the fire that once burned bright, I've let it grow dim. And the very word I swore that I would die for has been forgotten as the world has become my friend. Christians can become complacent. And yet this letter is not just written to individual Christians. It's written to a congregation of people. And that can become true of a church as well. A church can become complacent. She can be like a sailing ship that comes to a place in the sea where the waters are quiet and the winds are not blowing. A church can enter into the doldrums. Church can lose her zeal. Exchange holiness for the things of this world, as that song said. Become blind to the ways of the Lord and the way that He truly sees them and evaluates them. And such was happening to this congregation in Laodicea. And the message here is that Jesus is coming to this congregation in His holy, fiery zeal. And He's not going to coddle her. He's going to correct her. And verse 19 is very instructive to understanding this text. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The idea of discipline and love are almost separated in our day and our culture. But the Lord doesn't back away from that He corrects and disciplines and reproves those that He really cares about, just like a father does his son, as the author of Hebrews says. And so let's listen to the discipline of the Lord tonight. Let's think about our congregation. And let's ask the Lord to help us to escape any complacency that may be found here. Well, how do we go about that? Well, I want to just draw out three admonitions I think we can find in this text that summarize what Christ is saying to this congregation. Let's hear His assessment. Let's heed His correction. And then let's hope in His promise. Very simple. Hear His assessment, heed His correction, and hope in His promise. So let's hear His assessment. What does He say to this congregation? First of all, just think of who it is again who's assessing the church. You know, there's a lot of money to be made today in modern evangelical world in church assessment. There are experts that will come in and do assessments on your congregation and give you professional profiling and the steps you should take as a church in order to reach the next level that you hope to achieve. But Jesus doesn't really assess that way. He comes in and He says, I'm really your great assessor. And I want you to understand who I am so that you will receive the assessment that I'm about to give to you. And He uses three terms to identify Himself. He first says that I am the Amen. I am the Amen. And what He means by that is what Paul said to the church at Corinth, that all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the one that the whole Bible is about. He is the one that the gospel is about. He is the one that the church is to be about. He is the church's yes and amen. He's the one that formed the church. And if He so chooses, He is the one that will allow a church's candlestick to continue. He is the Amen. We better listen to Him. And He says He's the faithful and true witness. As difficult as it's going to be for Laodicea to hear what Jesus says to them, one thing they can know for certain, it's going to be true and faithful that this courtroom is going to ring with the truth when Jesus speaks to His people. And then He says to them that He is the beginning of all creation. The beginning of all creation. And we're not to hear in that ancient heresy that would interpret that to mean that he was the first created thing, and then everything else came from that, and even through him. But rather that he is the one in whom all things find their beginning. We know that the letter to the Colossian church was to be read at Laodicea. Paul said that at the end of Colossians. Well, they were supposed to read that letter that came to them, and when they read that letter in chapter 1, they would be reminded of this truth that Jesus is the beginning of all creation, because in chapter 1 it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things were created. There's no mistake in it. If there's anything that's created, it comes from Jesus. And that's especially important for a church to remember, that he creates congregations of people, that he's the one that starts the church. And as I said, he can also stop a church and remove the lampstand of a congregation. That's what he warned about in chapter 1. And so, as the Amen, as the faithful and true witness, as the beginning of all creation comes and speaks to this church, he has a very specific and pointed message for his people. He says to them in verse 15, I know you. I know your deeds. And what I find is that when I taste your deeds, when I think about what you are like as a congregation, the way that I would explain this is that you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And if you don't change things, I'm about to just spew you out of my mouth. Now, it's incredible, and we've seen this in some of the other letters to these churches, how, again, very specific, how very, really graphic the Lord is being, using things they would have understood and identified with to help them to comprehend what he was saying to them. Because in the church, in that letter to the Colossian church, we were told that that letter was to be read not only to the church at Laodicea, but one other city as well, the church that existed there, and that was the church of Hierapolis. And these three churches were really, in a sense, together because they were with one another. Two of them were on a mountain with Laodicea in the valley between them. And you've probably heard then in Hierapolis, about 3 or 4 miles to the northwest of Laodicea, that city built on a cliffside had these mineral waters, these hot mineral waters, and people from all around the countryside would flock, just like people do in our own day, to bathe in these mineral waters. And actually, on the cliffside, you would just see white, salty minerals there on the cliffside of Hierapolis. And the people of Laodicea had an idea, hey, it would be nice for us to just have those waters in our own community without having to travel there. And so there were aqueducts built that carried those waters down to Colossae. And then across the valley on the other mountainside, southwest, a few miles away, was Colossae. And there they had nice, cool mountain waters. And they said, well, rather than having to go to Colossae to enjoy those waters, it would be nice just to pipe those into Laodicea as well. And so they ran aqueducts for those waters. But guess what happened? As those waters traveled those miles, the hot waters cooled, the cold waters warmed, and this great idea of having both hot and cold and Laodicea did not work. And Jesus says that those waters, that tepid, salty, lukewarm waters that you don't even like to drink, that's what you are like. Now, I don't know. I've never tried it. I don't know if any of you have. But I've never taken a glass down to the Beaver River and put it into the water and just drunk from the Beaver River. I kind of have an idea that that's probably not a good idea. That maybe those waters aren't the cleanest and purest waters to be found. And it would be like Jesus saying that the works of a church on the bank of that river taste to him like the river that they are located near. Laodicea here, in verse 17, is saying that it's rich, it's prospered, that it doesn't need anything. And Jesus is saying about this congregation, no, it's just the opposite. You're miserable, you're wretched, you're poor. We know that we're to taste and to see that the Lord is good according to the 34th Psalm. But I wonder how often we really think about Jesus doing that to us as well. Tasting and seeing what we are like. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He tastes the waters that flow from this congregation. And he measures the church on whether she's hot or cold or lukewarm. He says again in verse 15, I know your works. I know your works. And to this congregation of Laodicea, he was saying, you are a complacent lot. You have grown comfortable and tepid in your Christian faith. What is he saying as he tastes the waters of College Hill? I'm not here to make some kind of judgment from this pulpit tonight. I'm just saying to you, he is tasting us. What is he tasting as he does so? I hope that what he's tasting is what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where it describes the church as to never be lacking in zeal, but to always keep your spiritual fervor as you serve the Lord. That's what he wants to see us doing. At the times where we need to be hot and zealous and fervor, that he really sees us giving of ourselves to the gospel and to his kingdom. And when we need to be cool and cold, not in the sense of the frozen chosen, but bringing the soothing waters of the gospel to people, speaking peace and love and gentleness to others, that we do that as well. Is that what he's tasting? Let's make sure that we hear his assessment. And if we are, if any of us, or even together corporately, if any of us are in a place of complacency, let's think about then how that can be corrected. Let's heed his corrective here that we look at in this passage. He continues, really, in this letter to take the characteristics of the city of Laodicea and communicate the message to this congregation that is located there. And he really offers, in verse 18, three correctives to this congregation. And he tells them here to buy three things. He says, I want you to buy three things. This is what's going to correct your problem. Again, the end of verse 17, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Here's what you need to do in order to overcome that. You need to buy three things. You need to buy some gold. You need to buy some clothing. And you need to buy some salve. Now, when Jesus tells us to buy these things, he doesn't mean that we in some way go out and work for them and actually purchase them somewhere, some heavenly supermarket. But rather what he really means, and this is, again, the language of the prophets, when they tell God's people to go buy something, what it really means is God's provided it for you freely. He just wants you to use it in the way that he has given to you. You see, when you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has bought you with the price of His own blood, and that He has been raised to newness of life in order to give you all that you need for life and salvation, these things that He wants you to buy are really, in essence, already given to you. He bought them. He just wants you to use them like you ought. And so when He says to buy gold, what does He mean here? He says, buy gold for Him that's refined by fire. What undoubtedly is going on here is that this congregation, in a time where the church needed to be bold, in a time where there was persecution breaking out in all parts of this kingdom, this congregation had kind of drawn back into protective mode. They weren't engaging in the gospel, and they had become comfortable with Christ and with their calling as a church. They weren't fulfilling the words of 1 Peter, which says, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be those who don't back away from the fire, but like Shadrach and his friends, we'll go into the fire and trust the Lord as we do so. In the absence of trials and difficulty, which we've seen in really all the other churches thus far, as we studied these seven letters, this was really living proof of what he calls here their wretched and pitiable estate. They were cowardly Christians. And he is saying, that is not the salvation that I purchased for you. Of all people on the earth, as I think I heard Andrew Quigley say at Lauraville, we have nothing to lose. We have the faith of Christ. We have the faith of the martyrs. We don't back away. We don't act in fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. As we heard in this congregation this morning, we are to go forth in the strength of the Lord, remembering what the Lord said in Hebrews 10:38, my righteous one shall live by faith. If any shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Buy gold. Ask the Lord to give you boldness in your Christian faith. Ask the Lord to give us boldness as a congregation to walk in that faith with them. Buy gold. And then he tells them to buy clothing. To buy clothing. White garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Again, this is Jesus speaking really in irony here, because Laodicea was a center for clothing. There was sheep that were raised on those plains, and they had black wool, and it's kind of like Angora-style wool, and their clothing was sought all over the world. They thought they were clothed, and Jesus is saying, no, you're not clothed, you're naked. You're naked. What does he mean? And he tells them to put on this white clothing. It's pretty clear in the book of Revelation that when the white clothing or the white linen of the saints is described, as we see in Revelation 3:5 or chapter 19, verse 8, it's described as the righteous acts of the saints. It's God's people going out and showing that they have not a dead faith, but a living faith that takes care of other people. And that was part of the problem at Laodicea. They were inactive Christians. They were pew sitters. They were coming and hearing the Word of God and walking away unchanged through the rest of their week, going off undoubtedly into worldliness. And they weren't showing care and compassion for their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our discipleship is to be seen. It's to be seen. Or we stand naked before God. Do you care for the poor? If so, can you name them? Do you visit the sick? Who are they? Do you evangelize the lost? Could you tell us, if asked, about who they are? Do you clothe the naked? You see, the Lord has purchased us as His workmanship, that we can walk in the deeds that He has for us to do here while we're on the earth. And I want to say this particularly to you college students. One of the great temptations in coming to college is you get put into a bubble, especially at Geneva in some ways. A wonderful Christian college, but it's easy just to be there among your own and be thinking either about what you're doing for classes or what your social life is like. And it's almost, it can be very easy just to turn off for these 4 years. This idea that you're part of a community and that there are people out there that need you. Not after you graduate, certainly then, but even while you're here. And I tell this to college students, they never like it when I say it to them, but I'm going to say it anyway. You have more time now than you ever will to serve the Lord. Just wait till you get a real job and get married and have kids and homes and all these other responsibilities. And you wonder, why didn't I use my time more wisely when I was younger? Serve the Lord with gladness now. Put on, buy these white linens of Jesus. And then we need to buy salve, Jesus says. Again, Laodicea was also a medicinal center. And they did actually produce a salve that people sought out to help them with eye infections and diseases. They thought they saw. They thought they knew themselves pretty well. But Jesus says, you're like the Pharisees. You're blind. You say you see, but you don't really see. And how do you know when someone's blind, spiritually speaking? Someone is spiritually blind when they won't accept correction. When they're being told the ways of the Lord, and instead of repenting and changing their behavior, they just continue to go along their own way. And Jesus is saying, you need the salve. You need the Spirit of God. You need to ask for the Spirit of God, which I've already granted to you, but you need to be filled more with the Spirit of God. And ask Him to soften your heart and open your ear. So whether it's you reading your Bible in a private devotion, or being in church and hearing His Word preached, or having an elder come up to you and offer some correction in your life, that you say, Lord, I'm ready. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. And so it is that we need this salve. And we need to heed His correctives. Well, that brings us to the last admonition. Hope in His presence. Hope in His presence. And that brings us to maybe one of the most familiar verses in the New Testament, verse 20, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. In the evangelical world, this verse is often used in evangelistic situations. And sometimes the idea is you know, you've heard the gospel, and Jesus is that gospel standing at the door and knock, but you're the one that has the power to open that door and let Jesus into your heart. That's how it's presented. There's even a famous painting by Holman Hunt called The Light of the World that pictures that. It's got a heart-shaped border of leaves or something around it, and there's this door of a cottage. And Jesus is out there knocking on that cottage door, but the one thing you notice about the picture is there is no handle on the outside of the door. It's up to you to open the door and let Jesus in. There's a lot of things wrong with that. Primary of which is that it pictures Jesus as kind of helpless. As if he needs the sinner to let him in. When we know that it's only by grace, it's only by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit at work, he opens the door and comes in to hearts. It says of Lydia that her heart was opened to the gospel. So what does it mean? Well, remember that Jesus here is not speaking to the world. He is speaking to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I think there's a parable that he told that really helps us to understand what he's getting at here with the church. It's found in Luke 12. He says, "Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And there he's referring to the final coming, when he comes back, and many people won't be ready for it, but we are to be ready for it. But here, as he speaks of himself coming to this particular congregation, standing at the door knocking there, what he's saying to them is not that I'm going to come, I'm already here. It's a time of visitation on the church at Laodicea. You know, there are occasions where Jesus visits congregations. Times when the Spirit of God does unique work in a group of His people. As He reveals things that are going on in the life of a church. Where His Spirit will probe more deeply than usual. Bring more of a sense of conviction upon not just an individual, but the whole body of Christ at times in their life before Him. Sometimes He's pleased to use circumstances to create this. Difficulties come along that test the reality of a congregation's faith. Death suddenly strikes a prominent person in the church. New people come in and begin challenging the leadership. And the Lord is saying we're to be prepared always for Him to come. We're to be rich in Christ, clothed in Christ, seeing ourselves accurately in Jesus. And for Laodicea, it was such a time. He was on the doorstep and He's promising them something. He's saying, I want to give you hope. You don't have to fear my coming. If you ready yourself, and upon my arrival, upon hearing that knocking at the door, instead of cowering in the corner in fear because of your disobedience, if you respond to me, and you open that door gladly to welcome your master in, I will bless you. And we will have sweet communion together. And you will taste and eat and drink of me in ways that you've never experienced before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not believe in a distant, detached God who does not care intimately for us. We are not to be the people who are content Sunday by Sunday coming and sitting in a pew and putting in our time and then going out and doing as we please. We want Christ. And then when we receive Christ, we want more of Christ. And when we've been bold, we want to be bolder for Christ. And when we've done one act in the name of Jesus to bring blessing to another, we want to do more acts. When we've borne fruit for Him, we ask Him, O Lord, prune me even if necessary. I want to bear more fruit for Your sake and for Your glory. And when He sees a congregation of people like that, instead of calling them complacent, as He says in verse 21, they are conquerors. And He promises that they will sit with Him on His throne, ruling with Him, because they have taken the gospel. And just as He did in the gospel, He was dead and yet He arose. They too show by their life, we were dead, but Christ has made us alive, and we are seated with Him and experience Him just as He promised that we would. May God help us to hear His assessment, heed His correctives where they're needed, and hope in this glorious promise. Let us pray.